good morning to everyone. If you weren't here last Sunday, we missed you. There were a few that showed up, and as John said, skated in across that parking lot. And just a reminder, as I said last week, if we do have, and we do have inclement weather from time to time, if there's a question about whether or not services are going to be held, you can call one of the elders or myself, or you can check the website. If services have been canceled, we'll try to get that up on the website just immediately so that you can have all the advance notice possible. We are grateful for each one of you who are here this morning. We do have a lot of people still away, it looks like. But glad that you're here, and we have several who are visiting with us. I believe it's Gary and Anita Lentz from Jackson, Tennessee are here today. We're glad to have them. We have Keith and Vicki Williamson's youngest daughter, Connie, that is here. And Cleta Early's daughter is also with us this morning. There may be other visitors that I haven't had a chance to get acquainted with yet this morning, but we're glad that each and every one of you are here today. I received a call this last week from Martha McNeese, and she was letting us know, as the bulletin reports, that Jake is now on hospice care. But she wanted the congregation to also know that how much they appreciated all of the prayers and all of the love and all of the concern that has been shown and expressed to them, especially over the last year or so. And Sister Jeannie has gone home. She seems to be doing better. Nell is there with her and helping take care of her, along with the people from home health care, and I think she's doing very well. Still just a little bit afraid to get around a crowd just yet. So keep praying for her. And then remember, as was announced, that Jean Rowe has surgery tomorrow. Is going to have a carotid artery surgery on both sides. One side was blocked 70%, and the other side was blocked 50%, and they think that's possibly the reason why she's been having those mini strokes. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of repentance. And if you've gotten involved with the New Testament study that we're doing this year, and I hope you have, a number of you are doing the daily Bible, of course, and you started back through on the Old Testament, and I know many of you are enjoying that immensely, a wonderful, engaging study. And also now we've started in a New Testament study, and we're going to be working our way through the New Testament this year. And a part of that is going to be involved in the Sunday morning lessons. We will be bringing lessons based on one of the passages that you were reading this past week. And so this morning we're in Luke chapter 13, if you want to be turning there. But if you've been doing the New Testament study this past week, you'll immediately recognize that repentance is a subject that was brought up several times in the reading that we did for this past week. It's found at the beginning of chapter 13, which we're going to be dealing with in just a few moments. It's found also again in chapter 15 in connection with the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then it's also found again in chapter 16 in the story that Jesus told involving the poor man named Lazarus and the rich man who had both died. Unfortunately, though, repentance is not something that arouses a whole lot of interest. And I'm not sure exactly why that's the case, but it seems to be the case. Possibly many people do not understand what it is or why it's something that they ought to be very interested in. Possibly some do not feel that it's something that they need to think about or do very much about. Whatever the reason is, it seems that enthusiasm for this particular subject, for repentance, is generally lacking. Which is interesting, really. Because if we take what the Scriptures say seriously, this is a highly important, we might say critical, subject. It is certainly a biblical one. The word repent or repentance is found 10 times in the Old Testament. But it is by far something that is stressed much more, 5 times more than that, in the New Testament. It's the message that was preached by John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us that John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A few verses later, he told the multitudes who were coming out to see him and to hear him, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Calling people to repentance is also something that Jesus preached with great vigor. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, we read that Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 says, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." When Jesus sent out the apostles on what we call the limited commission, they too were calling people to repentance. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." Now, following the resurrection and prior to his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission, telling them that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so that's what the apostles did. We find it in their message on the day of Pentecost. People had become convicted of putting their Savior to death. And when they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles what they needed to do, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 and chapter 11 and verse 18 speaks about repentance being given to the Israelites and being granted to the Gentiles, meaning that through the gospel of Christ, God was giving men the opportunity to repent rather than to perish for their sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of Greek philosophers on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he said, "At the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 10 times in the book of Revelation, people are called on to repent, including this one found in chapter 3 and verse 19. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Now, these and many other passages like them fill the pages of the New Testament. But the one that I most want to direct your attention to this morning are the ones that's found in our reading in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, and I hope you always do, turn to Luke chapter 13 and let's read together beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5. And then we will get into our lesson. There were some present at that very time who told him, that is, they told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Take that message seriously this morning. One day, as Luke relates it here, some people came to Jesus and told him about a very gruesome event. Now, just why they felt the need to do that is not really related to us. It would be as if someone were to approach you today and want to tell you about the killings that took place recently out in Newtown, Connecticut. But apparently some Galilean Jews had gone to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. And while they were there, King Herod sent his soldiers in to kill them. And so their blood was all over the altar in the temple, along with the blood of their sacrifices. Undoubtedly, Jesus knew what they were thinking and why they had brought that up. And in their minds, the horrific way that those people had died was proof positive that they were grievous sinners. Had to be the most wicked people in the world. Never mind the fact that they had come to Jerusalem to worship God. But what Jesus said in response must have set the people back on their heels. He said, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And then he answered his own question with an application to those who had come to tell him about those things. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you are going to all likewise perish." And then he told them about another situation where 18 people had been killed when a tower fell in on them. And he asked them again, he said, "Do you think that those were the worst offenders of all the people who lived in Jerusalem?" And again he answered his own question, and again making an application to those that he was talking to. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." My goal this morning, and it's not a pleasant one, at least not in the doing of it. Hopefully it will be in the effect of it. But my goal is to help you really come to grips with what Jesus was saying there. Because unless you do, and not just come to grips with it, but unless you repent, unless you repent, you are going to all likewise perish. You see, in those few words, some terrible implications were made. The kind that sort of hits you in the gut. I'm sure the people who came to Jesus that day did not have any idea. They did not expect to hear anything like that. And in a very short period of time, they found themselves, as you're going to find yourself, standing at the most important crossroads of their life. I'm going to begin with the word this morning, perish. What did Jesus mean when he used that word, perish? And of course, sometimes that word is used to simply convey the idea of dying physically. But that isn't the way that Jesus used it here, because he implies that if people do repent, they won't perish. And we know that even penitent, godly people are going to die. So perish here must mean more than simply dying. I take Jesus here to be speaking about the punishment that is going to come following the final judgment. Those Galileans had experienced a horrible end. And Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you too are going to come to an end that is just unthinkable, unimaginable. Think about this word perish a little more. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." John chapter 10 and verse 28 says about the same thing, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So Jesus is contrasting perishing with the idea of eternal life. What's the opposite of eternal life? Well, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 actually gives us the answer to that. He had been talking about the last judgment. And he says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So when Jesus talked about people perishing, he was talking about a punishment that is without end, that begins after the final judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this comes the judgment." After the judgment, sinners are going to begin to experience a punishment in an everlasting fire that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 was really prepared for the devil and his angels. That's how serious sin is. And guess what? We all sin. We have all sinned. And we all sin every day. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Let me also draw your attention to the word all. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think most people have a hard time buying into that. They just don't believe it. They've been conditioned to think that, and to believe wrongly, of course, that God is so good and He is so loving and so merciful and forgiving that in reality, only a few people actually are going to suffer the eternal punishment. Now, it's true that God is good. I'm not denying that. God is gracious and He is forgiving. But did you hear what Jesus said? He said, unless you repent, you are going to all likewise perish. The sad, disturbing truth is, very few people are ever going to do that. I know that because Jesus said that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, and that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." That isn't how most people see it. They think God is going to save the many, and only a few are going to be lost. But Jesus taught the exact opposite, didn't He? And the reason why Jesus taught this is because everyone sins. We know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know from our own experience that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And what Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 13 is that you don't have to be the worst sinner in the world to perish. You began to deserve that everlasting punishment when you committed your very first sin. And you continue to deserve that everlasting punishment. I know we don't want to think about it. We don't like to think about it. This is not happy thoughts. But you continue to deserve that everlasting punishment every time you sin. If we had received immediately what we deserve, when we first sinned, we would have died immediately and gone straight to the fires of hell. The fact that we are still here, sitting here with yet another opportunity to believe and to repent and obey, is due not to our goodness, but to God's goodness and His patience. Remember what Peter said, what we read a few moments ago. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus was teaching that all of us are extremely sinful. We're not innocent children. Not innocent children, of course, are not sinful. But everyone who reaches the age of accountability is sinful. And sin separates us from our God who is holy. Sin earns for us its wages, which is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal suffering. And you see, that's every one of us. Because we're all guilty and we're all in need of repentance. And if we don't repent, we're going to perish. You know what amazes me anymore? It isn't that just great calamities come upon some people, but that over and over again, God patiently gives us yet another opportunity to learn, to come back, to repent. We shouldn't be shocked that guilty sinners are going to suffer eternally. What should surprise us, what should shock us really, is that God is so slow to anger that He often waits for years, and often He waits in vain for people to do what? To repent. You understand that you're going to suffer everlasting punishment if you don't repent of your sins. Do you understand that everyone you know, everyone you've ever known or ever will know, are going to suffer everlasting punishment if they don't do what? If they don't repent. Are you okay with that? Do you understand that your neighbor is going to perish? Your kids are going to perish. Your parents are going to perish. The people that you work with or you go to class with are going to perish if they don't repent of their sins. This is not some little problem that we've got here. This is huge. If there was a disease like the AIDS epidemic a few years ago that threatened to kill so many people. But if there was a disease that threatened to kill most of the population of the world, do you think that people would think that that was not really all that important? Obviously they would. But what can AIDS or some other disease do to you? The only thing it can cost you is your physical life. Jesus said, do not fear what kills the body, and after that can do nothing. Fear what can cast both body and soul into hell. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Obviously, then, repentance is something that we need to think about a lot. And something that we need to do even more. But just as Jesus... Just what did Jesus mean when He used this word repentance? Let me answer that by looking at a couple of things that it doesn't mean, and then wrap this lesson up by looking at what it does mean. Many people, I think, mistakenly believe that repentance is being sorry for sin or for things that you've done wrong. But one can be sorry about something without repenting. It all depends on the cause or the nature of your sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible speaks about two different types or kinds of sorrow. One is called godly sorrow and the other is called worldly sorrow. But notice what Paul writes about godly sorrow. He says, for godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So if repentance is produced by godly sorrow, then that tells you that it's not the same thing as godly sorrow. They're related. They're connected. But repentance is not just being sorry for something you've done wrong. Others think that repentance is when you do something wrong, then you need to do something right. You need to do something good. It might be a self-imposed restriction from something or doing something to make up for what you've done wrong. Sometimes they call it penance. But that isn't repentance. That's the fruit of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist told some who were coming out to him that they needed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is, there are some things that you need to do because you've repented. Things that show or reflect true penance. But if you do something to show your repentance, then obviously repentance is something besides the things that you do. Now, it's important that we bear fruit in keeping repentant. Because if a person says he's repented but he doesn't show that repentance somehow, it's doubtful that he's really repented. So if repentance is not being sorry for things that we do wrong and it's not trying to make up for what we do wrong, then what is it? And I think it's very important that we get this, that we understand this completely. Otherwise, we may never really repent. And if we don't repent, Jesus said we're going to do what? We're going to perish. So what is repentance? The word, the Greek scholars will tell us, means having a change of mind. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary in the New Testament, it always involves a change for the better, an amendment of your ways. And it's always, always, Vine says, a change of mind with regard to sin. Repentance is changing the way you think and you feel about sin. Whereas before, you may have given it very little thought. Sin was not a big deal to you. It didn't particularly bother you. But you didn't feel any compulsion either to stop it. In fact, for some sins, you may have even gone to some length to justify them, as to rationalize why it's okay. You never realize how serious and how consequential sin is. That's one of the reasons why I think Christ came to die on the cross. In taking the punishment for our sins, He wanted us to get a really good look at just how serious sin is. Because sin is so prevalent in our world and in our lives, we sometimes tend to take it for granted. Well, everybody sins. It's no big deal. We think that some sinning is natural, that it can't be helped, and that a few sins are not going to matter all that much. It's only when we stand back and look upon the cross that we can begin to realize just how horrific and destructive every sin really is. And it is precisely because we sin so easily and so often and have such a lax attitude towards it that repentance is absolutely essential. We have to always be changing our mind about sin. When we're living penitent lives, always conscious of our sinfulness, then sin begins to have a lessening of the hold that it has on us. But when we take it for granted, when we're not truly sorry, when we're not truly penitent about those things, sin begins to bind us. It begins to blind us. We become deceived by sin. And we're in danger of going to our grave with sins unforgiven because we never got around to changing our mind about them. We can feel bad about sin all day long. We can try to make up for sin by doing all kinds of good things. And we can do that all day long. But if we don't have a change of mind about sin, especially our sin, as Jesus said, we're going to perish. When Jesus talked about repentance there in Luke chapter 13, he wasn't talking about something you did one time just shortly before you were baptized. He was talking about something that we must do again and again. Why? Because we keep on sinning over and over again. And there's no little sin. Now the good news is, it is possible to repent. God grants repentance. He gives us ample opportunity and motivation. As Jesus implied, if we don't repent, we will not. If we do repent, we will not perish. Just as John 3:16 says, if we believe, we will not perish. So too, if we repent, we won't perish. Of course, we wouldn't repent if we didn't believe. And if we truly believe, we will repent. And when we do, we find God. We find God kind of like that father of the prodigal son, waiting to welcome us home. Okay, so how do I want you to apply this lesson this morning? I want you to, number one, realize and confess that whoever you are a sinner. And number two, I want you to change your mind about your sins, that they're not just some minor thing. I want you to see your every sin in light of the cross, because your every sin helped put him on the cross. And number three, I want you to bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. If you have yet to obey the gospel, confessing the name of Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins, then you need to stop putting that off. You need to stop not obeying God. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back to your old sinful ways, then you need to recognize that the great deceiver has gotten to you again, and that you're once again in danger of perishing. So, if we can help you in some way this morning, we encourage you to come in response to the Lord's invitation and God's love. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you need to come, please come while we stand and while we sing. I hear